Good morning. Thankful for all who are in attendance and able to be out with us. We realize we have some visitors in our midst, some who have returned from past times, and we're certainly thankful for the attendance of all. For those of you who haven't been in this class, for the month of March, we are focused on studying the book of Philippians, and we have advanced to chapter number 3. It would be good to go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we think about the content of instruction that Paul has provided for us that we want to cover this day, Philippians chapter 3. And we're very thankful for all who could be here. Before we go into the actual study this morning, let's go to God in a word of prayer and bow with me if you will. Father in heaven, we are once again very thankful for this day that you've given us, this special day when each week on this day, we come together, assemble as a group of your people to honor you and to worship you and to be instructed from your word. We realize, Father, that this is by your design because you know that we need this instruction. We need these reminders. We need to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be strengthened by that and to have our vision set on that which awaits the call, the upward call of God to that eternal home that we desire in heaven with you. We're strengthened, Father, by the instruction you provided, and we ask your blessing on our time together as we consider yet another portion of your word. Be with all the classes that are assembled this day. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Father. We pray through Jesus. Amen. All right, so we've taken a little bit of a different approach each week as we've studied Philippians chapter 1, obviously followed by chapter 2, and now we've advanced up to chapter 3. I want to mix things up just a little bit more with chapter 3. What I'd like to do is to read the entire chapter first, and then to actually see what we believe are the overarching messages. What is the real summary of chapter 3? What is Paul really communicating in this particular passage of Scripture? So what I'd like is to have three readers. I'd like to break this up into three different readings. If we could have someone who would read the first 11 verses, Dale, then verses 12 through 16. Who do we have? Artie, would you do that? 17 through 21. I'm going to call on Larry Brown. Larry, would you do that for Philippians chapter 16 through 21 when we get to that? But we'll start with Dale, and we'll go from Dale to Artie and to Larry and have a reading of the entire chapter. It's only 21 verses, so we'll be able to see what Paul says in this chapter and then try to draw some conclusions about summary points that he has made. Dale?
Though I might
All right, thank you for those readings. It's beneficial just to open up God's Word and to read it together and spend that time just examining what God has to say. So Paul, as we know, as we've studied in the previous chapters, is one who relatively short space. Some of his sentences are short and straightforward. Some of his sentences are more complicated and have considerable numbers of topics that are included in those statements. But regardless of how we think about this, as we've said from the very beginning, Philippians is a great letter, an encouraging letter, a letter that brings us back to those things that are significantly important, central to our identity as Christians and to the hope that we have. So when we think about chapter 3, and hopefully for those who are regularly in the class, you've had some time to meditate on this, reflect on this, think about this before getting here. What do you see as the main points? How would you summarize if we were going to use one or two or three sentences to summarize chapter 3, what do you think are the main points, or how would you go about summarizing that? That's sort of a challenging thing because Paul does range even in just 21 verses to a number of different topics. But how would you go about summarizing chapter 3? What is the essence? Okay, Dale first and then Phil. All right, righteousness through faith, faith in Christ, as administered by God and as derived from God. And so we know, even as Paul says here, that his who are God's people is not derived from their own merit. It's not derived from what they bring, but rather it's a righteousness that is imputed to us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ, which, of course, speaks to the essence of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Phil.
I think a lot of what he's saying in here is that the change that took place in him, his priorities were the Jewish religion and the law and all this stuff, the physical stuff, and the change took place is I'm no longer consider that anything. Now it's all about Christ. Everything I had before, it's rubbish. Everything I did before, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. And my goals are now different. My priorities are now different. So
all right.
Changing my life, and it should be one of yours too.
All right, very good. So Paul being a recipient directly from Jesus of the message of the gospel, in that it brought about a complete transformation of Paul's life. What he had accomplished before, which was superior in relation to his contemporaries, he now regards as of no value in comparison to the benefits and the blessings that flow from knowledge of and being of Jesus Christ. All right, very good. I see some other hands. What other summary points that we would make about chapter 3? Wayne. All right, very good. So encompassed in what Wayne said, but certainly one of the major points that Wayne made was that Paul acknowledges that there are different channels, there are different avenues, there are different pathways. You can go down the pathway of being obedient to the gospel call as it was provided, regardless of how that might contradict. And he talks about that in very unflattering terms. The most unflattering, both at the beginning and at the end of the chapter. Very unflattering terms. But Paul is saying that also his desire is to be like Christ in the sense of giving over his life for the benefit of others and therefore reflecting that same obvious display of sacrifice that was that was exhibited by Jesus himself. Bruce?
I think the idea in verse 20 where he says our citizenship is in heaven, and this chapter just describes all that encompasses what that involves.
All right, very good. So the focus is really on our citizenship being in heaven. In fact, if you were to stop to think about kind of the essence of what Paul is saying, he's saying that the real pride that I see, that upward call of God. The real prize that I seek is the resurrection. He's talking about being resurrected to spiritual life, which gets to the point that Bruce made, a citizenship in heaven when eventually I can live, I can abide perpetually, eternally, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Artie. There is sacrifice. There is effort extended. There has to be a daily consciousness of oneself in relation to God and what we should be doing in fulfilling the two great commandments that Jesus spoke forward. But that's in consideration of the blessings that flow for those who live in that obedience. Scott. All right, very, very well stated. And in fact, Paul talks about his attitude toward living is one of pressing on toward that upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Very good. All right. And as Scott pointed out, among his contemporaries, Paul really had perhaps no equal. With regard to his blamelessness in relation to following the law. But that is of no value to him now in comparison to knowing and being part of Jesus Christ. Phil. It's the first priority. That citizenship is the first priority. Well stated. All right. Any other thoughts or ideas about chapter 3 in summary messages? Sean. All right. All right. The focus on the future, driving your strength, your energy, your direction from God. Excellent. All right, any other summary thoughts with regard to chapter 3? Wayne. Very good. And of course, Jesus said to the woman at the well, we will worship God in spirit and in truth. He set the standard with regard to how we should understand our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and our worship and approach of Him. All right, I'll share with you what I consider to be three summary points. Paul instructs believers to know, be found in, and rejoice in the Lord. He started this chapter, of course, the division of man, but rejoice in the Lord. Remember what all you have to rejoice in the Lord is about. Believers are to know, be found in, and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him is both righteousness and the resurrection. So our righteousness derived from faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But throughout this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about the end game. He's talking about the upward call of God. He's talking about what he really wants to do is to attain to the resurrection, because attaining to the resurrection represents that complete transformation from the humble state to the body of glory reflected in Jesus Christ. That's really his message here, I believe. Believers are to press on and to gain the upward call of God, living by the standard that has already been attained. Paul talks about and gives examples of how they can continue in that standard. It's not just instruction that you've come out of the world of sin and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and are now to live differently, but he also gives them, in addition to the word that's recorded, examples to follow. There are models to follow. Follow me. Follow my co-workers. You've seen and or continue displaying it in your life, perhaps is a better way of saying that. And then the citizenship of God's people is in heaven, this point we've made well, from which the Savior, unto whom all things are subject, is eagerly awaited. Jesus will return. Eagerly awaited, he will transform our whole state into conformity with his glory. And so, just my point of view, I think it aligns with a number of the points that you've made. But the essence of chapter 3 is really about spending eternity in the presence of God. It's about the prize of the upward call. It's about the transformation of our humble state into the glory of Jesus Christ, into conformity with his glory. And this has to be uplifting for us. It is a reminder for us of all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and how those blessings are incomparable to anything of this life, anything of material or physical context within this life. All right, let's go back to the beginning. I'm going to do a little trick here. Didn't work quite as well as I thought it would, but all right. Let's go back and look at three sections of chapter 3. Question, and a lot of these questions do align with the questions that were presented in your guide. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? I mean, he tells us at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord. This is the positive instruction. What does that mean? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? How would we know if we're rejoicing in the Lord? What does that mean? How would that be displayed? How do we rejoice in the Lord? Carrie. Okay.
Still, we don't
All right, very good. That rejoicing allows us not to lose hope regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So rejoicing in the Lord is to feel great joy and delight in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ as a result of his sacrifice for us. All right, how does Paul feel about writing the same things to the Philippians, and why? What does he say? How does he feel about repeating himself? Sean. All right. All right, Scott.
I think there's a connection to the Philippians. They were Romans living in a Roman colony, and yet the city and the nation and the government was turning on them because they were proclaiming Christ as Lord and not Caesar. They were getting persecuted. This was personal to them. Their lives were being upended. Their jobs, their family life, that whole thing. They were suffering. And so Paul reminds them, your joy doesn't come from your citizenship on earth. It comes from your citizenship in heaven, the Lord. That's something that no government, no circumstance can take from you.
All right, very good. And excellent points. And Paul writes to remind them of that because a safeguard, as Sean pointed out, is no more than a measure taken to protect or to prevent an undesirable outcome. And so, especially with the pressure that they would be feeling within the city of Philippi, Paul, knowing what they bear against them, sees it as not a burden to remind them, because he's about their pathway of getting to heaven. He's about them attaining to the glory, which should be the goal for every Christian. All right, continuing this first passage of Scripture, who are the dogs or evil workers? Wayne made a reference to these dogs. It's a mean statement. We know that in the past, historically and traditionally, if you will, Jews might refer to, especially if they were referring to some kind of unpleasant or behavior that certainly was not noble in any way, shape, or form among the Gentiles. They might refer to the Gentiles as dogs. Who are the dogs or evil workers in this context? Who are the dogs or evil workers that Paul makes reference to? Wayne.
Well, it seems to me it's the Judaizing teachers, the Jewish, that are trying to break up the church because it goes on and says those who mutilate the flesh, and that gets right into circumcision. So that kind of thing, like it is Judaizing teachers.
All right, very good. Those of the false circumcision. We think of dogs. We think of dogs that might bark, but in the context of referring to his own nation, if you will, if you think about this in terms of the Jewish nation, he's talking about those of his own nation who are dogs. So this is a very unflattering description, but it's those who are barking and railing against the truth that has been presented in the gospel of Jesus Christ of the false circumcision. Those who are putting confidence in the flesh, which of course is going to tie into one of Paul's main arguments. If you're going to put, if someone wants to put confidence in the flesh, let's bring it on. I'd be happy to compare the confidence I have in my flesh to whatever confidence you have in yours. But that's false hope doing that. Phil. All right.
Those dogs will go ahead and attack the one that just is unsure of whether or not they're strong and whether or not their faith is in the Lord. And so watch out for those, because they're going to attack you, so you need to strengthen yourself. You need to strengthen each other, because they're after all.
All right, and to stay together, because the dog or the wolf or the coyote would like to separate from the pack the one who might be weak. All right. How is the true circumcision described? So Paul talks, of course, about false circumcision. He also talks about true circumcision. The circumcision that we know he's talking about, as we read about in Colossians and other places, is a circumcision of the heart as a result of the impact that Jesus Christ has had on the spirit of the individual. But how the true circumcision is described, we have a bit of an operational definition. How does the true circumcision show up? What is the true circumcision? How is it described here? Anita? All right, exactly. It ties back exactly to what we talked about earlier, that Jesus stated would be the way in which God would be approached. Worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. Not overly revealing descriptions in the context of studying the New Testament scripture, but this lays it out. Those who are the true circumcision are those who are going to worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. Phil.
Well, then the next thing, no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to describe that. Because so often that our worship is physical, like the law was physical, the sacrifices and the singing and the incense, everything was physical. He's saying we don't have any confidence in any of that. So this is a spiritual thing now that we're dealing with as opposed to a physical.
All right. And this was really a tension that existed from the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a tension that John the Baptist struggled with. There were those in his audience who thought, what? Because I am a physical descendant of Abraham, I've got it made. But Paul is reminding them that it's not that which is important. It is your response to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ which is important. So the value of heritage or past accomplishment. We've got this great passage of Scripture, which it's very dramatically presented. We're well-versed in how Paul describes himself. We know that it's accurate. We know that it's honest. But what does Paul say? What is the value that he places on heritage or past accomplishment? What's the value that he places on this? Artie? All right. As lost. He goes on to say, you know, what was once considered great gain, I could take pride in a sense. What was once great gain is now counted as loss or rubbish, but it's for the sake of or in gaining Jesus Christ. That's the point of contrast. All right, very good. So forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the future. All right, let's continue. All right, animation didn't come in here. So you get the question and the answer. All right, what does Paul really value? What does Paul really value? Well, he values, as the scripture reveals, he values knowing and being found in Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. Now, that comes into some of these longer, more complicated, multi-thought sentences. But if we actually reduce what Paul is saying is that this is what he values in Christ. Being in Christ is what I value. But beyond that, Paul also talks about the fact that I want to be in conformity with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Jesus Christ suffered in the sacrifice of his body on the cross. Paul is also pouring himself out as a vessel for the benefit of others. And Paul says, I want to be identified in this way. It's not difficult for me to get to that point because I stop and consider all the blessings that I have. So he's animated, he's motivated, he's energized to do all of this, because ultimately, and I think this is the point we just want to reemphasize in chapter 3, it's about the resurrection. Paul wants to be resurrected to eternal life in the presence of God. All right, Phil?
I know about his resurrection. I can read it here, but he suffer for Christ. And so it's something you actually find out about by living it and experiencing.
All right. Paul is talking about, as the saying goes, all in. Paul is completely in. It's his example that we are to follow in terms of being completely into knowing and living this life. Hardy? All right, good. And, of course, throughout this, we would emphasize we are not earning heaven as a result of our merit, as a result of our works, but we are, in effect, returning a love that has been displayed toward us in the ultimate degree. All right, as we've mentioned, Paul values things because they attain the resurrection of the dead. All right. Paul presses on to gain what Christ intended for him. That's an interesting statement. Paul says there was a gain that Christ intended for me. He clearly states there was something that Christ intended for me. Christ wanted me to have this. He wants the Christian to have this. What is this real prize? What is the prize that Paul presses on to gain? Prize that Christ intended for him. How does Paul describe it in these verses? This helps us understand the purpose of chapter 3. What is this prize? Phil, you look like you have something on your... All right. Yeah, it wasn't intended to be a difficult question, but it's a central question. It's the upward call of God. This is the prize that Paul understands Christ wanted him to achieve, to realize. And that's what chapter 3 is about, the upward call, attaining to the resurrection, conformity of this humble state into the glory of Jesus Christ.
And you mentioned intended for him. Yeah, I think that's the upward call is personal. That's something that we all have. That there's a purpose in my life that God has called me for. And I just need to find it. I try to accomplish it with him.
Very good. All right. We continue. How does Paul go about his pressing on? Well, I think we've hit this point already. Now, so far we've talked about this in the context of forgetting about, in the case of Paul, past accomplishments, his heritage, all that he accomplished, his abiding according to the law of Moses and the ceremonial aspects of that law, and doing it in a way that left him blameless in relation to the law. But I think there's another message here as well in terms of pressing on to the future and letting go of the past. And personally, we can be holding on to things, worries, concerns about past transgressions, about previous sins in our lives. They can bubble back up. Satan wants to bring us down with a recollection of things that we might have done previously that are completely inconsistent with God's will, maybe even causing us to question our salvation, causing us to question the strength of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the security we might have in our salvation and our hope and expectation of eternal life. Hey, was Paul without sin? You know, it's one thing. We need to make a distinction here. It's one thing to be blameless in relation to the ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses. But did Paul regard himself as being without sin? I mean, how could we read the Roman letter that Paul wrote where he talked about the anguish that exists within and not understand that he understood that he was with sin? He helped and contributed to the putting to death of Christians. He was a persecutor of a church with the greatest level of zeal. Did things that were completely contradictory to the purpose of God. So Paul's not talking about, I have lived a sinless life. That's a different thing altogether than abiding by the instruction of ceremonial activities in relation to the law of Moses. So, in addition to leaving his heritage and his past accomplishments behind, I think Paul is also saying to himself and to the audience, leave behind an obsession with things that you might have engaged in the past. Use those as a reminder of how greatly blessed you are, but don't allow Satan to drag you down, beat you down, and constantly call into question in your own mind whether or not you are secure in your relationship with God. You can't, what Jesus has accomplished, there's no way to become more secure. There's security in knowing and being of Jesus Christ. And we're all walking along the path of life. Some mature at different or faster rates, but if we keep focused on pressing ahead, that's really what practicing righteousness is about. And those are the ones who are going to enjoy the ultimate blessings.
I didn't refer to the race in 2 Corinthians, but Hebrew writer says the same idea in Hebrews 12:1, and he says, he will lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that entangles, and I think that's perfect with what he's talking about here. You know, if we carry around this weight around our ankles or inside our heart or whatever that's sort of holding us back, we need to lay it aside.
All right, and that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to be knowing of him, believing in him, productive for his kingdom. All right, what attitude does Paul instruct of the mature? He gives instruction for those who are perfect, those who are mature. I think we would understand that as mature. What's the instruction he gives for those, the attitude that he says should be prevalent or on display? Paul says they are to live by the standard to which they have attained. Now, this may go back to the point that Scott brought up earlier. They're going to be bombarded with pressures, with temptations, with external threats, things that could knock them off their path. But they are to live by the standard to which they have attained. And continue, keep on keeping on is part of this message. All right. So we have just a few minutes left. Let's take a look at this last passage of Scripture. Whose examples can they follow? I think we've touched upon this already. They can follow the examples of Paul, but not just Paul, Paul's co-workers. And so we've already taken a look at others who have been highly engaged with the church at Philippi. Timothy, Epaphroditus, God doesn't leave us with just a written word and no example of how that instruction might be put into place. He leaves us with living examples of those who have lived out those lives. And we remember how highly regarded Timothy was described by Paul and how highly regarded Epaphroditus. Just last week we took a look at that. Epaphroditus risked his life to the point of death in service to others. Isn't that what Paul is just talking about in chapter 3? The being in conformity with the sufferings of Christ? All right, so Paul and his co-workers. Now, what alternate pattern, there is a standard of living to which they've attained in accordance with, in alignment with the instruction from God's word, but there is an alternate pattern that many follow. What is that alternate pattern? What alternate pattern do many follow? How is it described? All right, enemies of the cross of Christ. This gets back to barking ravaging, railing dogs that are described in the most unflattering terms, as we've already pointed out. And it's a path of destruction. It's a path based on self-interest. It's a path that is shameful. And a path that's reflected in the minds of those whose minds are set on earthly things. That's the alternate path that Paul identifies both at the beginning and at the end of the chapter. All right, where is the citizenship of God's people? Well, we've hit this point, a number of you have. It's in heaven, from which the Savior is awaited. So, a lot contained in just 21 verses. As we said, some ideas are quite simple. Other ideas are part of a more complicated structure of a sentence, which alludes to a number of important points. But again, I would just share with you that I believe that chapter 3 is really about attaining to the resurrection, attaining to the upward call of God, attaining to a transformation of a humble state into the glory of God. As we said, this is what Paul wants for his audience. And Paul, of course, is speaking the mind of God. The final point, the citizenship of God's people is in heaven, from which this Savior, unto whom all things are subject, is eagerly awaited. And he will transform our humble state into conformity with his glory. And that's the promise we have. That's the eternal security. It's a reflection of that upward call. And that is the hope and expectation of those who are in and belong to Christ. All right. Any other final points? All right. Thank you for your participation. Next week, Lord willing, we will conclude our study in Philippians. And then in 2 weeks, Bruce will be leading our study, and James and Jude.
Yes.
James and Jude is going to be our topic starting in 2 weeks. All right, so we'll continue with very valuable lessons from New Testament Scripture, and I believe are the books already assembled. So please be picking up a study guide, and let's be ready to pursue that understanding of Bruce's leadership of the books of James and Jude. Thank you.